right, yeah, back-to-back Sabbaths, huh? So, what do you think of my super creative title for today? Well, it is Pentecost. I think it's more of a title for the day rather than a title for the message, as you'll see, but it is Pentecost. We all know what Pentecost pictures. I mean, in years past, I've covered a lot of aspects of it. There's a lot of deep meaning there, how it foreshadowed, the events in Israel and the Old Testament foreshadowed everything that is the reality of Pentecost for us today. We've talked about the wave sheep offering. We've talked about first fruits. We've talked about a lot of different things over the years. We've covered what happened on the very first Pentecost New Testament Pentecost, covering the book of Acts and all of that, how the Holy Spirit descended upon the people there, and how Christ comes and makes his abode in us, how both individually and collectively, then we become the temple. We've talked about that as well. So where would we be without Pentecost? Well, it'd be sort of like the disciples were back in the day. When you think about it, Christ had taught them. He had walked with them. He had shown them so much. The knowledge, there's a difference, between knowledge and wisdom, right? I mean, it's so much knowledge that he had imparted to them. They knew a lot, didn't they, in their head? They actually got to walk down the roads and sit and eat and everything with God, right? So, I mean, these guys must have been really on fire, right? I mean, they must have really known what to go do. They must have just really, but not so much. See, they were, when Christ was crucified and resurrected, they found themselves during this period of time lost, just kind of lost, kind of bewildered. What just happened? He came and did this, and then we saw him, and he came, he was resurrected, and all of that information, all of that experience, and yet they were just sort of hanging out, not knowing what to do, not any real direction or insight on now where to go. And see, that's us, guys, without the Holy Spirit. That's us. That is where we would be. See, we can have knowledge of God. We can even accept that Yeshua is God. I doubt that we would, apart from the Spirit. But they did. They accepted that. They knew that. We can even understand the awesome sacrifice that he made. All the disciples did that as well. On a very personal level, they saw it happen. Yet something was missing in those men. They really didn't know what to do with it, did they? Like I said, no real direction, no real drive or fire. Not understanding the context of what happened and what to do about it. And then came this day that we celebrate today. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when that occurred, all of that changed. You done soaking in the goodness? Nothing like mama. So anyway, yeah, that's what we celebrate today. Because for these men, all of that changed on this day. And Peter, guys, is the classic example. Think about him. He was the one, of course, denied Christ three times. And yet, that's what he did. Then the Holy Spirit came, and he's the guy that stands up and preaches such a dynamic message. that 3,000 people were baptized. So is Pentecost important? Well, you bet it is. Why? Because it's literally the pivot point here in God's plan. You can kind of think of it that way, kind of the fulcrum in a way. Because we've got you know, Passover and the days of unleavened bread at the very beginning, and then we've got the fall holy days. And Pentecost comes, you know, more towards the spring side. I get it. But it is sort of a pivot point. Because think about it. We understand that we have the Passover, we have the lamb being slain for the penalty of sin, and then we have this understanding, this that we walk through this exercise of trying to come out of sin and with the days of unleavened bread. But we find in that we have no power to do it. We really have no ability within our fallen nature to accomplish that task, do we? We'd be like the disciples, kind of standing around wondering what to do, lost and directionless, powerless to overcome sin. See, the power of God, the nature of God coming in us, and it changes us. That's what it's doing. It is continuing the work of God in us. And it's pivotal. Pivotal. Because with it, guys, the plan continues. Because what happens? It builds the ecclesia that Christ will return to on trumpets. See, without it, that doesn't happen. Who's it going to return to? It creates the bride that Yeshua marries on the Day of Atonement. The Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost creates the people that will serve and reign with Christ during the millennium that we celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it creates the crew of people that will be with, sitting next to, and ruling with Yeshua and helping to judge during the White Throne Judgment. And see, without Pentecost, none of that happens. Because without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there would be no conquering of sin, no saints, no marriage supper, no millennium. Because we would still be stuck with nothing but a fallen nature and no power to overcome it. So as I thought about what to speak on today, I could have taken and run with just about any of those things. A number of great things you could talk about on the day of Pentecost. I could cover what happened in Acts. I could cover the importance of the wave sheaf or who the first fruits are and all that. But I've covered it before. And that would have been okay. As Dylan said yesterday, hey, repetition's good, right? But what was on my mind, the tidbit that I started with when I sat down, was what is the real practical application? Think, I just started soaking in what the practical application was and the reality of what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our lives and how we interface with that. And is there one thing that I can bring that can help us see that huge difference as illustrated by Peter in his life when he denied Christ and then preached that sermon? How is it manifested in us like that, in your life, in mine? When we read and talk about the Holy Spirit, guys, we correctly refer to it prompting us, don't we? We think, well, we got a prompting. We get guidance. We get these nudges, you know, that sort of thing, that kind of thing. You know, again, here we are, standing here trying to explain Spirit. Okay? So doing the best I can. Right? But we understand that that's kind of the way it is, right? So how do we recognize these promptings? What can you look for it to prompt you to do? Well, the obvious one is to avoid sin. I think that one's pretty obvious. That's the main goal of the Spirit, really, to help us and guide us to righteousness. The Spirit will bring to mind what is sinful and give you confidence, gives you assurance, give you proddings, right, to avoid it, to repent of it and turn from it. So when you get those promptings, it's no great mystery where those come from. I mean, your fallen flesh isn't going to give you those. Certainly Satan isn't going to give you those. Those are coming from the Spirit. So our goal is just to make sure we don't grieve it, as it says here in Ephesians 4:30. And you see, Jeremy, I changed things up a little bit. This is not my first scripture. Anyway, this is now my first scripture. It wasn't before. Anyway, the word grieve here, it says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word literally means to make sorrowful, to cause grief and to make sad. It literally makes God sad when we sin, when we grieve the Spirit, because He wants so much better for us. So yeah, the Spirit guides us. It leads us through this wilderness of sin to a better life. That's definitely part of the work of the Spirit, and this too is something I've addressed before. We know this. We know this is the working of the Spirit. But where I want to go today is an even different place with respect to the Spirit. And it is something I've talked about quite a bit before, but never really in this context, never really kind of couching it this way. Because it is timely to speak today to things of the Spirit. And I've said before that all of the things that we have, tools that we have in the flesh, to impact the world around us, most of them only affect the spiritual or the physical. Taste, touch, smell, sight, all of those live within and are confined within, limited to, for us at least, the physical realm. But we have another tool. And we understand that this universe is made up of sound waves. It is sound that created the physical from the spiritual. The spiritual had the sound and pushed that sound into the physical. Okay? God spoke and the universe existed. The spiritual pushed through into and created the physical. And so it is sound then that penetrates from that realm to this realm. And it is the only thing that we have that penetrates from our realm to that realm. I gave a whole message on this. So stay with me. What's this have to do with the Holy Spirit? You see, the Bible has more to say about how we use our mouth, our tongue, than just about any other thing. You want a fantastic study that will take you weeks? Get in your Bible and start looking up the references to mouth and references to tongue. And it is, and that Bible will be, something that is a two-edged sword that cuts deeply to both, separating the joint, the bone and the marrow. See, that mouth, that tool that we have that penetrates these realms, can be used for both good and evil. Proverbs 25. There you go, Jeremy. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What a beautiful picture. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. It breaks the spirit. Proverbs 10. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. It says that he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We could go on and on. We could be here another hour just reading Psalms and Proverbs about the tongue. It has a lot to say about how we use our mouths. But we're talking today about the Holy Spirit, right? And so I just started maybe trying, and I hope I can do it, to at least in my mind, I just connected some dots that, to where I got to where I thought it was very fitting that we consider the tremendous gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that as we do that, we see that there is a direct correlation between how well we are responding to that Spirit and the content of the things that come from our mouths. How is your mouth connected to the work of the Holy Spirit? I want to go back to Ephesians, where we read this, that we are not to grieve the Spirit. Right? Given the spiritual implications of how sound penetrates, right, that it's a spiritual tool, it stands to reason that Satan would be very interested in perverting it. And that's, I think, why we see so much about it in our Bibles. To getting us to use it for destructive means, for destructive purposes. And when we do that, we grieve the Spirit. On the flip side, it is equally reasonable to assume that the Holy Spirit would have much interest in seeing us use that same mouth for the glory of God. Think about it. We can read a lot of things about what the Spirit does for us. And I could have gone down that path, but didn't think we need to. You know, it's described as a helper. It's described as a comforter, a peacemaker, a counselor, a guide, the Spirit of truth, a Spirit of truth. Okay, so all of those things relate to something that is communicating to our spirit, isn't it? So I believe it's safe to say that the Holy Spirit has much interest in how we communicate with each other. It's communicating to us. It wants that to come and flow through. See, we're rejoiced today that we are to celebrate today. Today should be a day of celebration that the Holy Spirit has come. We celebrate that it lives in us. But guys, the goal is not for it to just come and live in us. The goal is for it to come and live in us, change us, transform us, and flow through us to other people. And if what the Holy Spirit is doing is guiding us, communicating with us, it's communicating comfort, it's communicating peace, it's communicating encouragement and help, it's admonishing us, it's guiding us, it's being a fountain of truth, then all of those things should be flowing through us. And how do we do that? Most of that happens with our mouth, a spiritual tool. Much of what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to affect your mouth and be a blessing to other people. All its work is to flow through you. So in essence, guys, really, that's the nugget. That's the tidbit, I guess, that I have for you. I guess it's a fairly simple concept. I'm a simple guy. But can you see it? Can you understand that the Spirit communicates in a very special way? You know, we are so limited. We are limited by limited words. We're limited, you know, we have also facial expressions, body language, and tone. But we're very limited in how we can communicate. On the Spirit side, there isn't those limitations. The fact of the matter is, this Spirit is shared between the Father and the Son. We know that for certain. And it communicates in such a perfect and complete way that Yeshua was able to tell his disciples, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are 100% on the same page. I mean, you talk about being on the same wavelength. We're talking about sound and wavelengths here. It doesn't get any better than that. And so as I thought about that, I thought about how it is that the Spirit sows these good thoughts, these good intentions, all this good direction and guidance into our spirit. And it's done to transform us into the image and the stature and the fullness of Christ. So how is that to flow through to others? If it's communicating those things to us, those things should be flowing out of our mouths to other people. And so I said, what's that look like? Well, what's that look like? And as I began to think about this thing, my initial goal was, what is the practical application? What are the practical things that we can be cognizant of the power and workings of the Holy Spirit so that we can respond to it better, be more in tune with it, and actually now help guide our speech so that the things of the Spirit flow out to those around us. Now, I've read this passage to you in Ephesians 4:30, and now I want to expand this out a little bit. I want to look at the scriptures, the one right before and the two right after. And let's read this all together. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see how that speaking is so important? This is speaking about how we use our tongue. The scripture about grieving the Holy Spirit is sandwiched right in between admonition about our mouths. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? By communicating evil. Right? By speaking evil into the spirit realm. Rather, we are to be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and we've got a mouth sandwich right around it. One way we could characterize the Holy Spirit would be one of a great communicator. As I've said, communicating compassion, peace, comfort, admonition, encouragement, lots more. And so if that Holy Spirit is to flow through us, those things should be flowing through us. That's the reason we have a spiritual tool. God could have allowed us to communicate in a bunch of different ways. You know? Dolphins do it with clicks, and who knows how some of these animals do these things. But we communicate with sound waves, the same thing that created this universe. So in the remainder of my time here, I want to give us just a few practical things that we can look to. Things that we can be sure that when we get promptings to do them, that they are of the Spirit, so that we respond and let them flow through us, not grieving the Spirit. So really, any time we have the opportunity to do the work of the Spirit, take it. Someone needs comfort? Don't withhold it. Speak it. Speak comfort into their life. That speech penetrates from the physical to the spiritual. You see, when we speak something, when we speak comfort into someone's life, we limit it. When I listen, more than anybody else in this room, talking to myself. Okay, don't withhold this. Because when you speak something into someone's life, it's not just noise and they're hearing it with the physical ear. Remember, this is a spiritual tool. You are sowing into their spirit. So yes, that speech can penetrate through the physical to the spiritual. And you actually become a spiritual tool to speak comfort and encouragement into someone else's life. We can speak that, get that comfort into them through encouragement is one way. See, Satan tries to condemn us. He doesn't encourage. He says, "Oh no, look at what you've done. Look at this," and he pokes at you. Well, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit doesn't condemn, it convicts. It lifts up, right? And so, can you be a tool? Yeah. That's the spirit of encouragement that is to flow through us. And looking in the Bible, I want to look at a letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Now, by way of background, if you lived in the town of, and I always have a hard time pronouncing it, Thessalonica. Okay. I try to get too much of Thessalonians into the name of the city somehow. I don't know. It bothers me. Anyway, if you lived in that town, well, you might think Lawrence is liberal. this is a town that had temples, pagan temples. The people that were involved in the business of making and selling idols lived in this town. It was a very hostile environment for believers. Fact of the matter is, if you became a believer in Yeshua and you lived in this town, any friends that you used to have, you don't have them anymore. Any of the events and the things that you were invited to and you belonged to in the community, you didn't participate in anymore. You lost them all. If you were a spouse, if you were married, and you came to believe in Yeshua, that spouse would tell you to get out of the house, just completely disown you. Your ability to be able to conduct business would be almost nil. Guys, this was a very, very hostile place to be a believer in Yeshua. Their faithfulness cost them a lot. It cost them, in many cases, what we would term in the physical world, everything. Okay? So I want you to notice what Paul said to them in his letter. It's a good example for us. He sets a good example. He says this. He says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but you received it with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. What encouragement that must have been to them. Can you imagine being in that city and all the stress and everything it provided, everything it was costing you? I can imagine some of these people being very beat down. It's sometimes, you know, hey, we're human. And it'd be like sometimes just when the pressure comes on and that person is after you again for your faith and you're thinking, is this worth it? I mean, God, is it really supposed to be this hard? Is this really what God intended? God, are you really there? Is what I'm doing making any difference? God, it just seems like all I'm getting is grief over this. And then comes this letter. Now, I can't imagine how much it encouraged them, how much strength it gave them, and how much desire it gave them to press forward. It punched right through into their spirit. Guys, this is the Holy Spirit flowing through to impact other people. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit when it wants to use your mouth to give some encouragement to someone else. I want to back up a little bit and unpack this a little bit more, what Paul said. See, in verse 1, he's bestowing a blessing on them. He says, grace and peace. Now, I'm not saying that we should, you know, come into every house that we go or go into work tomorrow and say, grace and peace, everyone. You know, I mean, they're going to look at you like you're a weirdo. But, you know, if you want to, do it. You know, I think it's maybe a great thing to do when you leave somebody's house. Somebody has invited you over and they've opened their home to you. And not a bad thing to say, hey, you know, I just appreciate you letting me come over and opening your home to me. You know, may this house be a blessing to you and other people. I mean, you know, it's okay. Let it flow out. You know, you can bless people. The Holy Spirit, God, can bless people through your mouth. You know, you can tell them, hey, you know what? I think you're doing great in this certain area. I think God is blessing that work in you. Keep it up. You know, for you guys with children. Nah, he's talking. You know, this whole thing about tucking your kids in at night, don't lose that. You know, what a great thing to be able to go and tuck your kids in and pray with them and ask a blessing on them. How much does that bolster our children and strengthen them? My point is that these types of promptings, we should respond to them. Because it's the very work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be listening for them. Too many times we think that the work is some mighty evangelical trip or some international work that we do. Then yeah, that's the case, you know. But it's also the sum total of all the little ways that the Holy Spirit prompts us to speak blessing into other people's lives. Another way that the Spirit prompts us to express appreciation is to give comfort and blessing is to express appreciation for people. We see this in verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God. He's like, I appreciate you, and I'm expressing this appreciation to God. And I want to let you know that I'm doing that, that I appreciate you. I pray for you, and I thank God that you're in my life. Can you say that to someone? Sure you can. And express that appreciation. And you can appreciate. Be appreciative. We're to be thankful to God, but we're to be thankful to each other as well. And, you know, you can say, look, I appreciate all you do. But, I mean, that's very general because I'm just trying to give a message here. But you can be very specific about that as well. You know, when you see somebody do something, say, I appreciate it. Don't withhold that kind of thing. Holy Spirit prompts you, do it. Now, I'm telling you, Sherilyn knows this. Who am I talking to? You know, I hear these things. I say these things in my head all the time. I see my wonderful wife walking around here making a home that she does beyond a phenomenal job. The things that she does, and she reaches out to other people in her heart, and I see it, and I think it in my head. Do I say it? I think, oh, that's just too sappy, you know? Oh, man. That's too sappy. That's too gooey. And so then I don't say it. And I lose, she loses, and I lose the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit give a blessing to someone that I love and care for. You know, we don't want to miss those chances. Don't want to miss them. So, I'm endeavoring, when my flesh calls it sappy, to tell it to shut up. I want to change. So if you think, going forward, that I'm getting sappy in my old age, blame it on the Holy Spirit. I want you to also notice his expression of appreciation continues in verse 3. He says that he remembers all of these things. See, that's why I said you can get very specific. He says, I remember your work in faith. I remember your labor of love. He's being very specific about what they are doing. And you don't think that lifted them up? This is not empty praise. Paul is being very specific about why then he is thankful for them, citing all of these things. And you just think about how it makes you feel when someone acknowledges what you've done. Doesn't it lift you up? And I want you to realize that when you do these things, tell me what it costs you. It doesn't cost you anything. That's the irony of it. It costs you absolutely nothing. What's it cost you? A little breath. You know, there's right there, there's another rabbit hole. What's it cost you? It costs you breath. What did God do to Adam? He breathed life into him. What did it cost the Father to breathe life into Adam? Some breath. What does it cost us to breathe life into other people? It didn't cost anything. It is holy pneuma. Remember that? Remember a couple weeks ago? Last week, whenever it was? Pneuma. You know what? You know pneuma? It's pneuma. Not muma. Pneuma. Pneuma, we get, that's the root word of where we get the word pneumatic. You know, you have pneumatic tires on your car because you air them up. One of the words of pneuma is air. It's breath. And God breathed. He breathed spirit. He breathed pneuma into Adam. And we breathe life into other people with this spiritual tool that we have. When that spirit flows through us, that breath becomes holy pneuma. In that sense, don't try to who knows? Don't try to piece that together too much. It's just, it's just a thought, right? Because, it might be a stretch. Yeah, maybe. But the point is, we have this power in us of the Holy Spirit, and it's doing a work, and we've got a tool to have that work go out from us. And as simple as it is, it's just a practical application of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Okay? So don't ignore it. Another way that we show encouragement to others is to express confidence. And look at verse 4. He says, knowing. Now this word knowing, he's talking about their election by God. He says, knowing your election by God. Has anybody ever said to you, wow, Dylan, I see the Holy Spirit working in your life. I see God's calling on your life. Would that encourage you? Absolutely. And so he's expressing confidence that he sees in them something. That word knowing here is from the Greek that implies a material fact. This is not an if. This is not a guess. This is not, what if or, a good wish on him. It's actually a word that refers to, a law even, like gravity or whatever. That's how steadfast it is. And so Paul is expressing tremendous confidence in them by using this word. And you can do the same thing. You can lift up others just by expressing your confidence in them. Letting them know that you believe in them. And again, what's it cost you? It didn't cost you anything. But it sows a great benefit into their life. So now I'm back to verses 5 through 7. And we see here that Paul goes out of his way, really, to affirm them. Affirmation is another way that we encourage, that we lift up, that we comfort. We affirm things. The Holy Spirit will prompt you that to see what someone else has done that's positive. And when you see that, don't ignore it. Tell the person that you see it. Affirm what they have done. Give them a great job. Give them an attaboy. Give them something like, hey, I saw that. That's pretty cool, dude. That's pretty cool. Hats off. You can even take sappy things and make them a bro statement, right? I mean, you can still say it. Can still come out, and it can still have the same impact. God's pleased with that. And I saw that. God's pleased with that. Let the Holy Spirit be a source of affirmation for other people. I'm talking to myself again, I know. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The 1 Minute Manager. It's a lot of good stuff in that book. One of the things that he talks about is he says, be on the prowl. He says, when you're a manager, be on the prowl. Be out looking. And what you're looking for is for anybody to do anything right. Even if it's if you got somebody that's a total screw up, go on the prowl and look for any little thing that that man or woman did and affirm it and praise it. You see, he's got a spiritual, he's got a secular application for a spiritual principle. As a good manager, he's wanting to build up his people. He's wanting them to be successful. And how is he doing that? He's sowing into their confidence. He's sowing into their affirmation. He's doing affirmations, right? And he's blessing them, right? And it works. It sold a bazillion, zillion copies. Why? Because it works. Because it's a spiritual principle being applied. Lastly, I want to turn to Romans 15. And this will be the last thing example that I give. Here it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Here we find that someone full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, is able to admonish another person. Now we read that and probably think, okay, well, that's not me, because I'm not full of goodness. I don't have all knowledge, so therefore, I'm not in any position to admonish anyone. But let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit in you full of goodness? Is the Holy Spirit in you have all knowledge? I think so. So if the Holy Spirit is in you and it's to flow through you, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is admonish, it's admonishing you. We're circled right back around where we started, that one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does is keeps us out of sin. And so we can be a tool of the Holy Spirit to admonish other people. But now, let me be clear what I'm not talking about first. I'm not talking, first of all, about judging. I'm not talking about talking down to someone. I'm not talking about blasting someone with your righteousness and beating them down and blasting them with their unrighteousness. What I am talking about is letting the caring, the comforting, the guiding, sensitive nature of the Holy Spirit to flow through you and help someone else avoid a problem. Giving them confidence, giving them strength to overcome something that is in their life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, so it is reasonable that that same work can flow through you. Now, we have admonition of our own, that we are first to get the plank out of our own eye before we go and get the speck out of someone else's, right? We know that. But what we do too many times, folks, is we realize, what we say is, well, I see that issue. I don't like confrontation. None of us do. So what we do is we say, well, I got a plank in my own eye, so I can't go do that. And I go try to find somebody that I don't think has a plank, and you know, normally that's the pastor. You know, you say, well, we'll let the church do it. Or, you know, I got another friend and he's aware of this too, so maybe he should go talk to him. That's not what the verse says. Go study it. It tells you very specifically, get that plank out of your eye. And then it tells you, no, you're not off the hook. Now you can see clearly. Now you are to go and get the speck out. Don't do them backwards. Right? Because you won't be able to see clear to get that speck out unless you get the plank out. So what you're to do is you're to go get on your knees. You're going to go and you're going to work with the Holy Spirit and you're going to get that plank out. And then you're going to be able to go and admonish your brother. And so life. So the flowing of the Holy Spirit into him, and you'll be able to do it right. You'll be able to do it with the comfort and the caring and the compassion of the Holy Spirit, because it will be the Holy Spirit that's coming through you. Right? That's probably a whole nother sermon all of itself. But it makes a great point within how we can respond to the Spirit. The main point I wanted to bring today is just the awesome work, guys, that the Holy Spirit does in our life. That work is molding us, shaping us, and it's forming us into the image of Christ. But it's not just to be in us. It is to be flowing through us. It is a spiritual force, and we have a spiritual force in our mouth as well. And we can use that to respond to the Spirit and flow into other people's lives. So, when we are prompted, let's use it to God's glory. Are we listening for those promptings? Is our mind attuned to them so that we can hear them? The Holy Spirit, the very coming of God to dwell in us, is a blessing of a magnitude that we can't express with words. It just can't be. You know, it's the difference between life and death. It's trying to use finite words to describe an infinite God. It's a spirit that transforms us and changes us and molds us into a finished creation. And it's what we celebrate today. And so it is fitting to take time on this day to consider how that Spirit works, what it prompts us to do, and how we can better respond to it. The way that it leads us to use our mouths is just one thing. But I think it's a big one because it pierces the veil between the realms. It's one of the most powerful tools that we have to do spiritual work. So it stands to reason that this Holy Spirit has much interest in how we use it. So does Satan. I didn't think we needed a long message today. I had less notes, but sometimes because of that, I tend to think I can take more rabbit trails. But anyway, I thought this would spawn a good discussion. Hopefully I've given a few ways that we can look to the Holy Spirit to guide us to use our mouths. The main idea is just to be sensitive to these promptings, and that we can be a comforter, a help. You know, we can be encouraging, we can teach and motivate, strengthen, encourage. It's all God's work. And we tend to think of God's work, again, as some great task to build an ark or something. But what God wants for us is to sow life into other people, to learn to do relationships right. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. God's work is to lift up people. So we've talked about encouraging them. We've talked about blessing them. We've talked about expressing appreciation. We've talked about showing confidence, believing in people, and affirming them, and even admonishing them when it's proper to do so. So I think that's a good start to a discussion, so let's do that. I think it's maybe only a start. We can talk about some practical ways that you've seen this in your life, examples of that, the fruit of that, and what are other ways that I missed that we can use our mouths in response to the Holy Spirit? Amen?
Yes. All right.